If you have your Bible today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to say, getting off here, I'm sorry if I speak a little bit too fast today. I ended up heading to the doctor yesterday. I hadn't been feeling well this past week at all. Went to the doctor yesterday, and I think for the first time, I don't think I've ever had one, but they gave me a steroid shot, and this was late yesterday evening when I got it. Didn't sleep at all last night. Got about 2 hours of sleep last night, and I'm still just going 90 and nothing here this morning. So if I start speaking too fast, I want to go ahead and to apologize, as I just feel like I'm ready to run and ready to go here. But today I want to speak to you about sharing the gospel while making disciples. Do you realize that making disciples is why we are actually here? That's our goal. That's everything we are about. We understand, we recognize that we are not here this morning to be entertained. We're not here this morning to judge what happens. Everything, though, that we should be about is making disciples. Everything you see in any church should always be about making disciples. It's about strengthening the body, about preparing ourselves for the mission with which God has called us to. And there's a very simple reason for that. It's because that's what Jesus told us to do. You know, I love the Great Commission because it is so simple. You can't make any questions about it. You can't say, well, what does that really mean? Because it's very simple. There's just a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion that Jesus gives, but it's a simple command. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's it. It's so simple. And that's what everything is about. Therefore, if you're ever asked, well, why does Big Spring Baptist do something? The answer should always be to make disciples. Every single decision that we make about every single avenue of ministry that we do should be in order to bring men and women, boys and girls, into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We shouldn't make decisions based upon how can we make more money. We shouldn't make decisions based upon how can we get more people in the church. We should make our decisions based upon the question, how can we make more disciples? That's the reason why we did VBS. That's the reason why we gave so much time and energy and finances in order to do VBS, because we wanted to reach the children of our community. And praise God, we saw four who came to Christ. And for those who already are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we wanted to help them grow in that relationship, understand what Jesus has done for them in a better way, to understand a God better who loves them and cares for them. And so that's why we do everything we do, to make disciples, to grow people in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Robert Coleman actually wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And in all honesty, it's not really about evangelism, it's about discipleship, but that's how discipleship starts. It starts with evangelism. And listen to what he says, because this is a very important issue. Discipling men and women is the priority around which our lives should be oriented. The Great Commission is not a special calling or a gift of the Spirit. It is a command and obligation incumbent upon all the community of faith. There are no exceptions. Bank presidents, automobile mechanics, physicians, school teachers, theologians, and homemakers. Everyone who believes on Christ has a part in this work. The Great Commission is a lifestyle encompassing the total resources of every child of God. Whether we have a secular job or an ecclesiastical position, a Christ-like commitment to bring the nations into the eternal kingdom should be a part of it. And so therefore, if making disciples is not the heartbeat of our life, then there is something wrong, either with our understanding of Christ's church or our willingness to walk in his way. And so this morning, we want to look at Acts chapter 8, and we looked at the beginning of this chapter about a month ago when we began our initiative and our series, Reaching Our City. But this entire chapter, what it is all about is that we make disciples by proclaiming one gospel to all people. That's what we see throughout this entire chapter. And in other words, you could say it this way. The gospel is both exclusive and inclusive. And as we walk through this passage this morning, looking at this Ethiopian eunuch, I want you to see how the gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. It's one gospel, but it is for all people. And we're going to see the story of a man here who is not dissimilar to people in the world today. This is a man who is from another country. This is a man who has a different skin color. He has a different cultural background. He has a different view of God and of spiritual things. But through an encounter with an average person in the church, I want you to understand this Ethiopian doesn't come across one of the apostles. He doesn't come across one of the pastors, but he has an encounter with a lay person in the church, and this man's life is absolutely changed. And so we want to begin reading here in chapter 8, verse 26, where the scripture says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up with him and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Now remember, Philip here that we just read about is one of the deacons that was listed in Acts chapter 7. Here you have a lay person who is faithfully serving Jesus. And we see through this encounter that the gospel is both inclusive and exclusive. That salvation comes by proclaiming one gospel to all people. So here this morning, I want to break that down, and I want to begin by looking at the fact that the gospel is inclusive. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by that. Because if you just take that little sound bite there, I could get in big trouble. Because when I say the gospel is inclusive, I don't mean what many secularists would say that I mean. They would say that all roads lead to heaven. That if the gospel is inclusive, then it doesn't really matter what you believe in. As long as you have some sort of belief in God, or no matter what you believe that God is, then you will make it to heaven. That's not what I mean. When I say the gospel is inclusive, I mean that the gospel is that all people from all times, all nations, all tribes, all tongues can put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because the gospel is inclusive. It is not a gospel that is received only by certain people. It is not just a gospel that can only be embraced by Americans. It is not a gospel that can only be embraced by Caucasians or Africans or Europeans or Russians or Brazilians. No, the gospel is inclusive because the Bible teaches us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter what any of these things are. The only thing that matters is that if you call upon the name of the Lord, Scripture says you will be saved. And this fact is seen throughout the book of Acts. It started in Jerusalem, this great movement. But then we've seen over the time period of this, as we've gone through the book of Acts, that the gospel spread from Jerusalem, then to Judea and to Samaria. And now look what's even happening. Even a guy from Africa is being impacted and responding to the gospel. You see in the book of Acts that God has a heart for the nations. You see that God has a heart for all people. You see that God has a heart for every single man, woman, and child to have a personal relationship with Him. Because we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that it was a day in which the church was heavily persecuted, and Christians were spread all across Judea and Samaria. But remember what it said. It said the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. But the church is spread. Philip is spread. Guys like him are spread all throughout Judea and Samaria. And it is the apostles, it's the pastors who are staying in Jerusalem. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that God uses more than just the pastor or one person to spread the church and to make disciples. We see that God is using the church to make disciples. God is using you to make disciples. And so now the church is spreading into Judea and to Samaria, and now we are seeing people who are responding to the gospel who are not of Jewish descent. We have seen Samaritans come to Christ, and now we see an Ethiopian. We see in verse 27 that this eunuch was an Ethiopian, which means that he was dark-skinned. He was a eunuch, meaning that he was castrated because he served in the court of Candace. Now, Candace was not the name of the queen, but it was a title that he had. But to serve alongside the royal family during this time of the history of Ethiopia, that was one of the requirements if you wish to serve the royal family. And notice that it says that he was over all of the treasury. Now, when we think of this Ethiopian eunuch, we should not think of our Secretary of Treasury who gives a press conference about once a month. That's not what position this guy held. No, this man held immense power. No doubt this is why he had the funds to travel to Israel. No doubt he had some education. He was able to converse and dialogue. He was able to read, which was something that most people in the first century world were unable to do. So this man is educated. He is wealthy. He is prominent in the Ethiopian culture, but he has an interest in spiritual things because Scripture says that he went to Jerusalem to worship. So he decided, I'm going to travel to Jerusalem. He had probably heard of the God of Israel. He had heard of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and he wanted to learn more about the God of David and of Solomon. But you want to know what is interesting? According to the book of Deuteronomy, a eunuch was unable to enter into the temple. Because, see, the temple was designed to protect Israel's holiness. It was designed to protect the reverence of the holy God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so here's the deal. When he gets to Jerusalem, he wasn't allowed to go into the temple. But he probably walked around and talked with people. And we see that he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. But this man was not allowed into the temple because he was not a full-blood Jewish man. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He might defile the temple. And the Jews themselves were very concerned about defiling the temple. For instance, there was a law that if you had mold in your house, you were not allowed to go into the temple because you might defile the temple. See, the Jews were very concerned about that, and because of this, this man was not able to go into the temple to worship this God that the Jews worshiped. He was turned away, and I think of how many times I've seen that even happen today, that people are turned away because of what they wear. Or even if they're not turned away at the door, many times they are made to feel uncomfortable because of the color of their skin or what they're wearing or their social status or their economic status. And this man was unable to be reached because of that. But he's there. He's interested. And we find that he is reading Isaiah. And I want to share another part of Isaiah that is not mentioned here, but if he would have kept on reading in that scroll, he would have read this, and it shows about the inclusive nature of the gospel. Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Why? Because the gospel is inclusive. And the Lord prophesies through Isaiah, which this eunuch would have read just a few chapters after the passage he asked Philip about, and he would have seen that we serve a God who desires that all men and women be saved. The Ethiopian and the Jew, the Russian and the American, the Haitian and the Brazilian. The Lord has given an inclusive gospel in that he desires all people to be saved. So notice here what happens. God cares about this man, and then God sends Philip to him. Because notice that in verse 26, it was God who told Philip to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza and to travel a long ways. And then in verse 29, he's just following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him to engage the Ethiopian in conversation. And then notice in verse 30, it says that Philip ran to the Ethiopian, and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asks him, "Do you know what you are reading?" But the question that arises with me is, well, why did he have to run? Very simple. The chariot was moving. Can you imagine that? What an awkward way to begin to evangelize. God told me I'm going to go down here, and then he sees this Ethiopian on his chariot, and he's riding along, and he's like, "Okay, God, what am I supposed to do?" Well, he says, "God, you told me to come." So here's what he does. He takes off running. He's running there beside him. "Hey, how you doing? Do you know what you're reading there?" That's one of those things where I'm glad we're not videotaping. But you, you know, that's one of the things. What an awkward situation. But Philip was willing to do this because God had commanded him. But could you just imagine doing something like that? So here he is, he's out there running. "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy's like, "Who in the world are you? Why are you running next to my chariot?" But at that point, he stops the chariot. He invites Philip to come and sit down with him. And let me tell you, man, that just pumps me up. Because listen, Philip did exactly what God told him what to do. God said, "I want you to go and talk with this man." Philip didn't know why or what he was going to do when he got there. He didn't know this man was going to be reading from a scroll of Isaiah, but he goes and he runs along the chariot. "Hi, how are you? How are you doing? I understand this is a little bit awkward, but do you know who you are reading about?" And God uses that. Why does God use that? Because the gospel is inclusive. Because God has a heart for the nations. And you know, the Holy Spirit does the same thing to us that the Holy Spirit did here to Philip. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to do whatever we need to do to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because I know in my own life, the Holy Spirit has prompted me to say something or to do something, and the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you. And if you are open to the Holy Spirit and open to the fact that we have an inclusive gospel that is designed to reach all people, then you will have to be obedient to talk about Jesus with the people around you. Because that is how the Lord works. Do you realize that Christianity does not belong to one particular culture or people group? Do you realize that what we are experiencing here this morning, what we experience every time we come together, is only a microcosm of what we are going to experience in heaven every second we are there? Do we understand that when we are in heaven, there will be people around us from every tribe, tongue, and nation praising Jesus in languages that we do not understand? Do we understand that we are only a very small part of what God is doing in the world right now, what God has done in the world in the past, and certainly in the future? Because Christianity does not belong to just one people group, but it comes down from above and is established through the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you realize that we are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves? Let me give an example. Every religion apart from Christianity is close to the population centers in which it was founded. Every religion other than Christianity has a primary concentration of followers in close proximity to the place it was founded. Do you realize that 96% of Muslims live in the Middle East or Africa? That 80% of Buddhists live in East Asia? That 98% of Hindus live in India or East Asia? But Christianity is literally a worldwide religion. 25% of Christianity is in Central and South America, 22% in Africa, 20% in Europe, 15% in Asia, and 12% in North America. We are literally part of a worldwide religion. Why? Because the gospel is inclusive. You don't have to be conformed to a social standard. You don't have to be changed on the outside to come in. You have to be changed on the inside, which manifests itself on the outside. And anybody in any culture, in any people group, in any time, in any location can be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why John writes in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so, we are just a small part of what God is doing. But we are a significant part of what God is doing because we have an inclusive gospel. And your job and my job is to take this one gospel to all people. So we see the gospel is inclusive, but I also want you to understand the gospel is exclusive. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, that makes absolutely no sense. How can it be both inclusive and exclusive?" Well, let me show you what I'm talking about here. If you look with me in verse 32, we can see there the passage that the eunuch is reading from is from Isaiah 53. It's one of the servant songs. This is one of the songs that we go to that highlights for us the crucifixion of Jesus and the atonement of Christ. And it says there that he's reading, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And we can see that here the prophet Isaiah prophesied all about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus came. And the eunuch is reading this in verse 34. He asked Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about anyone else?" And Philip responds in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. In the beginning with this scripture, he told him about the good news about Jesus. Notice what it says. It says Philip told him about the good news about Jesus. And that word is our word for gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. So Philip is there and he says, "Let me tell you about this. This passage is talking about this man by the name of Jesus. It's Jesus. This Jesus is the Son of God. He came into this world and he died for our sins, and all of us are guilty of that. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay, and our sin has put us in a penalty state before a holy and a righteous God, and we can do absolutely nothing to change that state. But thankfully, God sent his Son to live in this world, and he lived as a man, and he lived a perfect and sinless life, but then God killed him in our place. But there's good news, because Jesus overcame the power of death 3 days later when he rose from the dead, and he overcame that power of death. And because of that, if we put our faith in him, God gives us his righteousness, and he takes upon himself our sin, and we are saved. And he says that is what Isaiah is pointing to. And then in verse 36, notice it says the eunuch was baptized so that he could publicly profess his faith in Jesus. Now listen to me. The gospel is exclusive in this way. There is only one way to heaven. It's inclusive that all people are welcome to embrace the gospel. That's why we should go all across the world spreading the gospel. That's why we as Southern Baptists have the International Mission Board, which has sent missionaries to countries all across the world. That's why we have the North American Mission Board, which has placed missionaries all across the continent of North America. That is why we are right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and that is why we should go everywhere else, because the gospel is inclusive. It is for everyone, but it is exclusive in that there is only one way to heaven. Buddha can't get you there. Muhammad can't get you there. Joseph Smith can't get you there. The Pope can't get you there. And I'm not saying any of these things disrespectfully, but what I am saying is this, that there is only one man who has come and claimed to be God, and there is only one man who has proven himself to be God, and there is only one man who has overcome sin and death, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the Christ, the only one. And so the gospel is very much exclusive in that regard. And notice here, Philip not watered down the gospel when he is talking with this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip doesn't say, well, it means whatever you want it to mean. He doesn't say, well, it's what does it mean to you, and that's okay, that's what it means. No, he says, this is about Jesus. And let me tell you, there will be times in the conversations that you have with people, times in conversations that you have with unbelievers, that you will have to say, this is about Jesus. And you might be persecuted because of that. You might be made fun of because of that. But we must be faithful to share the gospel with all those around us, because that is what we are called to do. And so we have an inclusive gospel. We have an exclusive gospel. Let's say it this way. We have the goal of making disciples by sharing one gospel to all people. And notice what happens when this gospel is shared. People's lives are changed. This man's life was changed. Why? Because Philip shared the gospel with him. Do you realize that we will be able to one day talk with this man? For all those who know Christ here this morning, you will have the chance to talk with this Ethiopian eunuch. You'll get to ask him what it was like when this man showed up running beside your chariot and ask you, do you understand what you were reading? What was it like when you invited him into your chariot? What was it like when you stopped your chariot and you got out and Philip walked out to a body of water and he immersed you and brought you up so that you could publicly identify yourself now with Jesus Christ? What was that like? And you know we will be able to ask him one day. And you know why? Because the gospel changes lives. And if you are here this morning and you can't point to a time in your life when your life was changed, it may very well be the case that you are not a Christ follower. Because when the God of this universe changes you, when He fills you with His Holy Spirit, when you submit your life to Him, when you commit the entirety of your life to Him, when you get serious about what it means to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of all your sins and to submit to Him as Lord and Savior, something changes. Everything changes. And you know, if we can go through a human relationship when something changes and we can remember it, we ought to remember and must remember there is a time in our life when something changed. Let me illustrate it this way. Men, I want to talk to you specifically here this morning. We can have times in human relationships when things change. Men, do you remember that day when you got married? I'm sure you do. Did your life change? Absolutely. And you remember it because your life changed. And if we can remember what changes through our human relationships, then we cannot engage the God of this universe and have Him totally transform your life and not remember what has happened. And this Ethiopian eunuch had an encounter with God and everything changed. And I'm telling you, he never forgot it because the gospel changes people. And some of you might be saying here this morning, well, Pastor, I don't remember the exact day. I don't remember the exact time. But don't get confused on what I'm saying here, because that is okay. You don't have to remember the exact day. You don't have to remember the exact time on the clock. But my question is, if you were 6 years old, I guarantee you that if Jesus Christ saved you and the power of the Holy Spirit came into you, then you will remember a time in your life when you were convicted of your sin and you realized that you needed a Savior and you submitted your life to Jesus. That might be all you remember, and that's okay. Or if you were 42 years old and you remember living a rebellious life and indulging your flesh, but God broke you and brought you to salvation, you might not remember the exact day, but do you remember the time when God changed you? Listen, this is very important. What I'm asking you is, do you remember a day, a time when God changed you? Because the gospel changes every single person who receives it. And if you don't have a moment that you can look back on when you say, I committed my life to Jesus, I trusted in His righteousness and not my own, and I asked Him to cleanse me of all of my sin because of His atoning sacrifice. If you don't have that today, then I urge you, you need to do that before you leave. Because making disciples doesn't happen unless you are first a disciple. But if you are a Christ follower and you can remember that time when God changed your life, then you and I have the privileged responsibility of making Jesus known to the nations. We have one gospel, one way of salvation that we proclaim to all peoples. And here's what makes Christianity so unique. We don't have a prophet who says, I will show you the way to find God. But instead, we have a Savior who came to us and told us that I am God and I have come to find you. And that is exactly what He has done. And when God finds you, He changes you. And when God changes you, He transforms you physically, mentally, spiritually. So that now you go as an agent of change, as ambassadors of grace, to connect other people to Him. So in just a moment, we're going to have a moment of response. And if today you don't have any remembrance of a time in your life when you committed your life to Jesus, you sought out forgiveness of your sins, trusting in the work that only He could do for you, then I urge you today, follow Him. And here's the good news. The gospel is inclusive. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. None of that stuff matters, because God loves each and every single one of us exactly the same. And he sent his son not just to die for me, not just to die for a few individuals in this room. He sent his son to die for every single one of us, no matter our backgrounds, no matter what we have done. So I urge you today, if you don't remember that time, will you trust in Jesus today? What is holding you back? And if you are already a Christ follower, will you commit to being a disciple maker? Will you commit to saying, God saved me and didn't stop with me. He saved me so that I could then be an agent of change in other people's lives. And look for those opportunities. Be faithful like Philip. You might not know exactly what it's going to look like, but be faithful to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if you have to run alongside that chariot, say, God, I'm willing to run alongside that chariot, no matter how awkward it might be. Because God, you have called me to be a disciple maker. Will you commit to that this morning? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the gospel is for all people. That the gospel is for me. I'm thankful, Father, that you cared for me and that you loved me so much that you sent your son into this world. You came searching for me and lifted me up out of the depths of my sin and rescued me, provided hope, provided joy that I could not experience anywhere else. But Father, it wasn't just for me, for all people. So Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, today I pray, as they have heard the gospel, as they have heard what you have done for them, that Father, that they would be willing to respond, that they would be willing to understand their sinfulness and to turn from it. Father, that they would be looking for a way out. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in their lives here today and that today could be their day of salvation. Because, Father, you died. You sent your Son to die for all people, for everyone. And Father, I pray that not only if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that they would come to you, but Father, I pray that that heart for the nations that you have, Father, would be prevalent in our hearts here this morning. That it would be prevalent in our hearts so that we would be willing to make disciples of all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what status they have, no matter what color of skin they are, no matter what cultural background they come from, but Father, that we would be willing to say, Father, whoever it is you send me to, I will share and I will invest in their lives, not just to lead them to you, Father, but I will teach, I will disciple, because that is what you have called me to do. Father, I pray that we here at Big Spring Baptist Church would be known for making disciples. That if anybody asked what we are about, what we do, it would be very simple that we make disciples, that we lead people into a relationship with you, and we help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that in order to be known for that, we all have to take up that work. Not just one individual, not just a small group, but that is the calling for every single one of us. That we were saved to be agents of change. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness as we leave this place this morning, that we will go out recognizing that you will use us if we are obedient. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing as we respond.